All right, John chapter 5 is where we're at. I'm going to start in verse 30. I'm going to read down to verse 37. If you'll follow along, I'll read out loud. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, talking about John the Baptist, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now, when we come to these chapters in John, they are just so rich with truth. We could probably teach a whole different series of lessons from any of these chapters. We can go back to chapter 5 next week, or the week after, because next week's mission conference, we could go back and teach another lesson. But we're trying to look at one lesson per chapter. And tonight we're looking at this, making good decisions. It's been said, someone said this, and I think there's truth to this statement, where you end up in life is based on the choices that you make. So we make choices, and choices have consequences. Now, we're not talking about it's purely transactional. Okay, I choose to be rich, therefore I become rich. Okay, it doesn't work out that way. But we do make choices, and choices have consequences in our life, at the end of our life, when everything's said and done. That end is going to be based on the choices we made and the consequences that came from those choices. And so therefore it's important that we make wise, biblical choices. These choices we make should be taken seriously. Now watch, and hopefully a biblical process in place. So we're going to make a decision. Instead of, okay, we could do this. We could say, okay, I got a decision to make. Okay, here we go. Okay, we could say, let's look to the Word of God. Is there something in the Word of God that would help me make good, wise decisions? And so we want to have a biblical process in place that helps us make these decisions. Now, every decision, every decision has the potential to be a life-changing decision. Sometimes we only think about biblical principle when we think it's a big decision. But sometimes the biggest decisions you made, you didn't know it was a big decision until later on you realized, man, that was a pretty big decision. And so therefore, every decision is important. And every decision, there should be a biblical process that we go through in trying to make the best decision, the wisest decision, the most biblically correct decision that we can make. Now, I say all that because there is a decision that Jesus made earlier in the chapter that has a major consequences later in the chapter. And so that decision he makes results in some teaching that he gives because people did not like the decision that he made. So let's go back to chapter 5. Look with me at verse number 5. And a certain man was there which had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, "What wilt thou be made whole?" Some reason my eyes are not seeing the words right. "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Now that last phrase is an important phrase. And on the same day was the Sabbath, which is going to be problematic for some of them. Go down to verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him." That means kill him. "Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." So this isn't a light thing. This isn't a slight thing. What he did, healing this man on the Sabbath day, made the Jews say, "We need to kill you for this." That's pretty serious. "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore," and this is kind of funny as you read through it, "therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." We're going to kill you, and then we're going to kill you again. Okay? "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, when Jesus did this miracle, He knew it was the Sabbath. How do I know that? No, because He's God. Okay. Nothing ever, He didn't miss anything. He knew all things. But nonetheless, even if you weren't Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you knew it was a Sabbath because it was Jerusalem on a Sabbath day. It's like going to Amish country on a Sunday. You know it's Sunday when you're in Amish country on a Sunday because everything is closed down because it's Sunday. And so on Sabbath, it was obvious it was Sabbath. And Jesus did this knowing it was a Sabbath. That's key to understand. So it was obvious that it was a Sabbath day. Jesus knew it was the Sabbath. Now, this man had this infirmity for 38 years. Could Jesus shown up? Now, Sabbath is Saturday, just so you know. So could Jesus shown up on Friday and healed him? Well, let me ask you, can Jesus heal on Friday? Yes. Could he have shown up on Sunday and healed him? Yes. Was this guy had any hope to be healed other than Jesus Christ? No. Could Jesus shown up a year before? Yes. A year later? Yes. But he chose that particular day knowing what day it was. Now, what if he waited another day? I mean, this guy's already had this infirmity 38 years. It really wouldn't have been the end if he had to wait one more day to be healed. But yet Jesus didn't wait one more day. So Jesus comes on the Sabbath and heals this man knowing it was a Sabbath. Now watch. Jesus, and turn me down just a little bit more. I feel like either my monitor's up or I'm just a little bit louder than normal. Or that, or maybe Lakewood has very quiet PA because I sound louder than I did last Sunday. So everyone knew it was a Sabbath. Jesus knew it was a Sabbath. There had been nothing wrong for him doing it the day before or the day after. Now watch. Jesus decided to do this miracle on a day that would make the Jews angry. He chose to do it on that day, knowing what it would mean when he did it on that day. And then he decided to respond in a way that would make them even angrier. I mean, if you are 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem talking to these Jewish people, if you make yourself equal to God, how do you think they're going to respond? They're going to be looking for a stone to pick up. You know this. He knew the day. He knew the response. He knew the outcome. It was not simply accidental. It wasn't simply like, well, it just happened. He purposely did it by decision what he did there. Now, good decisions, now watch this. Good decisions are not decisions that turn out good. That's how we think. Well, if it worked, if it turns out good, it must have been a good decision. That's not the definition. I'm talking from a biblical basis here. A good decision does not mean it turns out good. Biblically speaking, a good decision is a decision that is harmonious with God's Word. That's what makes it good. The outcome is immaterial. It could have a good outcome, it could have a bad outcome. That doesn't matter. If it's in harmony with what God wants you to do, it is a right, proper, good decision. And that's exactly what Jesus claimed about his decision. They basically said, what are you doing on a Sabbath day? And he said, I'm doing God's will. This is the right thing to do. I made a decision. It's a good decision because it is harmonious with what God wants me to do. Go with me to John chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. Now, this is not Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying God is my power, my strength, how we would apply it. What he's saying is this, every decision I make is totally harmonious with what God wants. Well, obviously, he's God, so it's going to be what God wants. But he's saying that he is in complete harmony with the Father. I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Complete harmony, complete agreement. Go down to verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, we'll come back to that, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So Jesus is claiming that his decision is a good decision, because it is harmonious with the Father's will. So I want to share now, going back to our text, I want to share five things that helps us make good decisions that are harmonious with how God would want us to make that decision. Again, we're not talking about the outcome. Good decision may cause you to lose your job. Good decision may cause you to get a promotion. Good decision may cost you money. A good decision may gain you money. The outcome is immaterial, good or bad, or positive or negative. What we're talking about is making the right decision based on biblical principle, which makes it a good decision. So what can we learn from this? So I have five things I want to share with you. Number one, go back to verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Here's the first thing to understand. Maybe the most important lesson about making a good biblical decision. Number one is this. Don't make your decisions about yourself. Because if it's about you, you're going to do what you want to do, regardless of what the Bible says. Now, you do have to make your decisions for yourself, but don't make them about yourself. I mean, if you're in a situation, you've got to make a decision, you've got to make a decision. But the decision shouldn't be all about you, because when it's all about you, you're going to do what you want, regardless of what the Bible says. So don't make your decisions about yourself. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to give you two thoughts along that line. One is this: avoid decisions that are designed solely for self-promotion. It's not wrong to make a decision and you end up being promoted. But if your only purpose and design for the decision is self-promotion, if you're like, what can I do to get ahead? What can I do to lift myself up? Then I'm telling you, you're going down a bad road of decision-making. Hold your place in John 5. Go with me to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. And look with me in verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. In other words, we're not supposed to hire PR people to go around and promote us. Okay? Hey, say this about me. If you do something well and someone praises you, best thing to say, praise the Lord. But we're not trying to promote ourselves. We're not saying, hey, look at me. What do you think about me? Okay, it's not about me. If it's about me, then all my decisions are about me, and I'm not going to make good biblical decisions. Typically, now watch this statement. Decisions made inside of pride are often made outside of God. If pride is the motivation of your decisions, then probably God is not, and you're going to end up making decisions that are not harmonious with what he wants you to be. Well, how do I know that? That's a cute statement. How do you know that? James chapter 4. James 4. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, which means you can't be proud. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So if I'm walking in pride, I'm not going to make the right decisions, because God is resisting that, which means he's not leading and guiding me in my decision-making. So I don't want my decisions to be about myself. Okay, so I'm going to avoid, if they're only about me, promoting me, I want to avoid that. Here's another avoid. Avoid decisions that are designed to take revenge on others. Do Christians do that? Oh, yeah. We all do that. It's part of our sin nature. Romans chapter 12. Well, if I don't make it right, who will make it right? There is one who sits on the throne of heaven, and we can trust him in these things. Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we avoid these decisions. You know, if your decision is, I'll show them, here's what I'm going to do, that's a bad decision. You don't need to show them. Sometimes you just turn it over to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know what they did, and you know it wasn't right, but I don't want to spend the rest of my life being overcome of evil. I don't want wrath to be the way I'm always living my life. So I'm turning it over to you. You are my defense. Now, I'm going to make decisions that are right and proper based on the Bible. So let me sum it up this way. Okay, and I said this is probably the most important lesson, I think. So I'm going to say it this way. It's slightly different. The first decision in making good decisions is to decide to lose your own will. You know why that is? I'm going to tell you something about you, and I'll tell you something about me, because it's true for both of us. You will do what you want to do. When people ask me, they say, Pastor, blah, 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 what do you think? Often, here's some. I don't always say it right away, because I make statements like this, and so they're expecting it, but I try to weave it into the conversation. I'll say something like this. Well, what do you want to do? And when they tell me what they want to do, I pretty much know what they're going to do. Because you're going to do what you want to do. Doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter what verse I share with you, no matter what principle, you're going to do what you want to do. The answer should be this. Well, what do you want to do? I want to do whatever the Lord wants. Now, that, I know you're already going to tell me that now. I already know what I'm going to say. Okay, but you need to mean it from your heart, okay? Not just say the words. So your first decision is this. I don't have a dog in that race. Or a pony in that race, or a horse in that race, or a mouse in that race. I have nothing in that race. However it turns out is fine, as long as I'm doing what the Lord wants. That's how we approach it. I lose my will in it. Until I lose my will, I'm never going to find His will. So this is required if your decisions are going to be harmonious with God's will. You can never be in harmony with God's will when you have a will of your own. So that your own will is going to decide what you end up doing. So you have to lose your will. Don't make your decisions about yourself. That's number one. Number two, let's go now back to our text in chapter 5. Look with me in verse 33. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were for a season, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. In other words, you really weren't doing it. But for a short time, you went along with it, but you didn't stick with it. Now, let's go back to chapter 1 of John. Because he makes this statement, and he means something. He says, I have this witness that came from John the Baptist. So John chapter 1, and he says, you knew of this witness. You knew what John the Baptist said about me. That's what he's referring to. Here, John the Baptist told you who I was, but you didn't listen to him. That's basically the argument he's making. John 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John the Baptist, the fellow we're talking about, when the Jews sent priests and Levites in Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now drop down to verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him. Now watch. John sees Jesus coming to him and said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's the one I told you about. And what John and Jesus is saying in John chapter 5 is, you heard what John the Baptist said. You heard his testimony, but you're ignoring the testimony. So that brings us to our second lesson. Number two is this. Be willing to listen, now watch, and follow spiritually mature counselors. They had asked John about the Christ. Are you the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. There's one who comes after me. I'm not even worthy to basically lace up his shoes. And then he says, that's the one. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Okay, so they had asked John about the Christ, but they refused to listen to the answer that he gave them. Now, I said be willing to listen and follow. Let me give you a couple thoughts about this. Just because you ask the right question to the right person does not mean you're following wise counsel. So here's what people say. Well, you know, I went and talked to the pastor. And here's what people assume. Oh, so you're doing what the pastor advised you. No, I mean, here is some people's mindset. Pastor White, here's what I'm going to do. Okay. God bless you. Hope it works for you. And then they walk away. And they say, well, you know, I went and talked to the pastor. No, you went and told the pastor what you're going to do. But that's how people, they play those kind of word games. So what I'm saying is, you need to follow spiritually mature counselors if you're trying to make the right decision. Say, okay, I know what I know, but I don't know what I don't know. So is there something I don't know that you could help me, maybe give me some insight about this? Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts. Unless you have definite biblical principles to the contrary, follow the advice of your spiritual elders. It don't just have to be the pastor. Anyone who's spiritually mature, more mature than you are. A spiritual elder that way. Not just someone who's older, but a spiritual elder. If a spiritual elder tells me something, I say, wait a minute, that's contrary to the Word of God, then I'm not going to listen to him. But if it's not contrary to the Word of God, then I should give heed to that counsel because they're more spiritually mature than me. Now, watch how I say this. If you know as much or more than they do, the ones you're asking, they are not your spiritual elders. Do not, now I'm going to say this with a little cut to it. Do not ask people who are as dumb as you for advice. Okay? That makes no sense. But people do that. They say, well, I went to so-and-so. I'm like, and that did not help you, did it? Oh, yeah. They told me exactly what I wanted to hear. It did not help you, did it? They told you exactly what you wanted to hear because they are on the same level as you. So, go to someone. If I have a decision to be made, there are people I contact. I might contact Pastor Ron Royalty. I may contact. I may talk to Pastor Lutz about it. I may talk to. I'm trying to think of some other different pastors I might call. Some even younger than me, but I think they have some thoughts about things. I might talk to Pastor Brady Smell. There's different people I will call and say, hey, you know, here's a thought I have. What do you think about it? And look for some spiritual counsel about that. Okay, I want people who I feel like know a little bit more about me, maybe in that area, and get some thought about it. Now, so if you know as much, then they're not your spiritual elders. If you don't know as much as they do, then consider their wisdom in your decisions. Now, we do that in many things. We don't always do that in the Bible way. Someone comes in from the outside and you say, hey, is it still cold out there? Is it still raining? Why do you ask them? Because they were just out there. You realize there's people who've gone down the road spiritually. Why not say, hey, what's it like down the road? Listen to what they have to tell you, because they've been down the road spiritually speaking. And you can learn from them from what they've experienced. That's number two. So we're trying to make wise biblical decisions. One is you got to lose your own will. Don't make it about you. Number two, you listen to mature, spiritually mature counselors. Number three, go back with me to chapter 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not, watch this, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent him, you believe not. Brings us to our third lesson about making good biblical decisions. Number three is this. Study the life of Christ and seek to live accordingly. Jesus is our example. Literally, he is our example. If Jesus did it, there's a good chance it's the right thing to do. He always did right, but based on your particular situation, it's probably the right thing for you to do in your situation. You know, how did he talk? How did he act? How did he respond? How did he interact? Really, if I don't know what to do, and I go out and try to seek advice, and they're like, and I don't really get any. I can always say, well, what's the closest example that I can find of Jesus Christ? Let's do that. That's a good fallback position. So Jesus is our example, literally. If you properly apply his life choices to your life choices, you're going to be making the right decisions. And ultimately, the Christian life is the Christ life. To the extent our lives are living the life of Christ is the extent that we are living the Christian life. What would Jesus do? That's a good question. There's a better question. What did Jesus do? Sometimes we say, well, what did he do? Well, what did he do? Because he did a lot of things that probably might connect to what you're thinking about. So study, and that's what Jesus said. The works that I do, they testify of me. So look at his works. What did he do? What did he say? How did he act? That's number three. Number four. I think this is the obvious one. Maybe might have been the most obvious to start with. Verse 38. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. So it brings us to number four. And we're trucking right along, doing pretty good tonight. Search out biblical principles that apply to the topic of your decision. And you say, well, why isn't that the first thing? Well, because if I don't lose my own will, however you read the Bible will fit your decision. I've met people who say, here's my decision. I'm thinking, well, that's not right. And they'll quote a verse. I'm like, that verse doesn't apply to what you're, but they make the verse apply. So first you've got to lose your will. And then it's good to maybe find someone who's more mature than you and bounce it off of them. And you can get it kind of now. What I'm doing is I'm trying to now frame that decision. I don't know what it is yet. I'm trying to lost my will. I'm trying to get some people more mature in me to ask. Then I'm saying, okay, how did Jesus act in this situation? Okay, now can I find direct biblical principles that maybe now kind of now zero more in on what decision should be? So search out biblical principles that apply to the topic of your decision. It may not be exact, but if it's the general topic, it can help you start making, figure out what that right decision would be. Now, we should not only study the life of Christ, which was the previous point, so not only study the life of Christ from the gospel accounts, but also study the mind of Christ as revealed in the scriptures. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at me at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Primarily, it's talking about the unsaved person. But in some ways, it would apply to the carnal person, because you may be saved, but you're living like the lost person. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not open to the Spirit. Okay, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? How do we know what God thinks? Look at the end of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. Where can we go to figure out what God thinks about things? Right here. This is how he thinks, okay? And he's never going to be different than what the Bible says. He's never going to change his mind. God does not repent in that way. He never changes his mind about what he thinks, about what's right, what's wrong, what should be done. Now, let me share one more thing. Go back with me to John 5. Because as I'm writing these lessons, I'm in my mind, I'm going through different conversations I've had over the years with different people and thinking about different situations that people have gone through and how they've made decisions and how they've looked to the Word of God. There is, even among a group like us, there is a dislike is probably too harsh of a word. There is a, I'll use the word bigotry. There's a certain bigotry that we have towards the Old Testament. There are a lot of Christians who never consider that the Old Testament might have valuable principles in it for us. Now, I understand why we like the New Testament. It seems to be easier to understand. You see the example of Jesus Christ. It's sometimes more precise or concise in what it's saying. Let's go back to what we just read in chapter 5 and look at verse 39. He says, search the Scriptures. What was he talking about? The Old Testament. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they, this would be the Old Testament, are they which testify of me. So when I talk about the life of Christ and the mind of Christ, it's not just New Testament. We're also talking about the Old Testament. I preached at a church 20-some years ago now. First time I preached, I've preached there multiple times, but the first time I preached there, some guy came up afterwards and said, and I preached, I think, from Isaiah. And he came up to me and he said, when you said open your Bibles to Isaiah, and this is what he told me, he said, I almost got up and walked out. He said, why are we ever preaching from the Old Testament? We're a New Testament church. Now, fortunately, I guess something in Isaiah spoke to him and he was okay. He didn't walk out. But that's how some people think. Some people think they completely to isolate themselves from the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, the Old Testament has valuable stuff. Now, some of the places are a little more difficult than some in other places. If you go to, like, you get in Leviticus, it's a little bit of a slog through it. You go into, Ezekiel, and you got the wheels and 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 the wheels, and you're like, man, what? I cannot even picture what he's talking about at times. It's like, I can't even get it in my mind what he's saying. But let me tell you, it's in the Bible, it's His Word, and it's valuable. So we need to go to Scripture, study Scripture. What does the Bible say about it? So the Old Testament principles are still valid and important to today. Fifth lesson. Okay, so we said, number one, lose your will. Number two, we said, be willing to listen and follow spiritual mature counselors. Number three, study the life of Christ. Number four, search out biblical principles. Number five, last lesson, chapter 5, verse 40. So we almost have zeroed in to what we think now might be the right decision. Verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you that ye have, now watch, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Brings us to the fifth lesson. And that is this. Your love for God must be greater than any... The Scriptures refer to Jesus as the Old Testament. Your love for God, and I even had it marked. Your love for God must be greater than anything else, especially in regard to the decision you are seeking to make. You see how important that is? Well, if my love for Him is greater than any of the decisions, so I can say, Lord, the outcome is not the most important thing. You're the most important thing. If the outcome is, I can live with it because I love you. If it turns out well, no one usually says, Lord, really, I got to make this decision. It's going to make me rich. Come on. Okay, we don't usually complain about those decisions. Normally, it's decisions that don't turn out how we would rather them turn out. Now, watch this statement. We started here. We've come around, and we're back on number five. But you're going to find five connects now with number one. Ready to this statement? Whatever captivates your heart will control your decisions. There you go, Pastor White, making those statements up again. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23. Chapter 4, Proverbs, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, your heart, are the issues of life. Whatever captivates that heart is going to control your decisions. Out of that heart, the issues of life, your life ends up becoming what is really holding onto that heart. So we will naturally lean to the choice that aligns with our heart. People pretty much do what they want to do. Now that's not a bad thing if our heart aligns with Jesus, but it becomes bad if that's not true. All right, let me tie it all together. Jesus' decision, okay, I only got a couple of statements to make, but I want you to reason with me as I go through this. Jesus' decision to heal the man on the Sabbath day made no sense to the Jews. Why would you do it today? They could have said, you knew this was going to make us mad. Why do it today? Couldn't you have done it yesterday, tomorrow? So that made no sense to the Jews. But it made complete sense to Jesus. This is exactly what my Father wanted me to do. Now, the difference was the reason behind the decisions. Jesus was innocent of the accusations that the Jews made about him. They said, it's wrong to heal on the Sabbath. No, it was not wrong. We've talked about this when we talked about Micah and about oppression. Part of the Sabbath was to overcome oppression. So healing on the Sabbath was a right thing to do, whether the Jews understood it or not. And they said it was wrong for him to make himself equal to God. That was blasphemy, and it wasn't, because he was equal to God. So therefore, it can't be blasphemy. If I make myself equal to God, that's wrong. If God makes himself equal to God, that's right, because God is equal to God. So Jesus was innocent of the accusations. But the Jews were guilty of the statements that Jesus made about them. They did ignore John the Baptist's counsel. They had not searched the Scripture. They did not truly love God. And so what was going on behind it was really the most important thing. So let's say it this way. Failure to use proper decision-making principles will not only cause us to make wrong decisions, now watch the end of this, but it will also keep us from understanding the right decisions made by others. Most of them, I can't believe you made that decision. But that was the right decision. And if you were in Scripture and you loved Jesus and you lost your own will, that would have been your decision. But you didn't do those things. That's why you don't understand it. So when we don't use the right principles, not only we make wrong decisions, but then we fuss with others because we don't understand why they made decisions, because we're not using the right principles. So the bigger question isn't, why did Jesus do it that way? The bigger question is, why did the Jews not know why Jesus did it that way? All right, let's pray, and we'll be done with the Bible study.